Well, several of you have commented on my shirt. I came in Monday morning in my office, and it was sitting in a bag on my desk. And I was trying to think of this past week. There was a comedy, and the guy's name was Ted, but I cannot remember who it was. But every episode, he wore a different sweatshirt of a different college, and I cannot think of what it is. I kind of feel that way. Because I wore one last week that had psychologists on. I wore one a couple weeks ago that had about Back to the Future. He's coming back in the future. And so whoever gave it to me, thank you so much. Whether it's you're watching online or here, I appreciate it. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll read verse 14, and then we'll go ahead and get started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. And I pray, Father, that You'll open Your Word up to us today as we bring this series of a grand production to a close, and as we look at the star of the show. I pray that You'll help me as we try to give an exact representation of what He is and who He is. That we'll be true to the Scriptures and in all things. I pray that You'll help us to have open hearts to hear what You have to say to us this morning, and that You'll speak to us through Your Word, and You'll help us as we get closer and closer to Christmas to focus on Jesus, the one who gives the meaning to the season. And now, Father, I pray that as I bring the message, that You'll help me to recall the things that I've studied, and have the physical stamina, and I'd be able to just bring Your message, and so that we'll be drawn to Jesus and Jesus only. It's in His name I pray. Amen. Okay, it's opening night. All the work, all the hard work, all the studying, all the practice, whether you're talking about a movie or a play or a grand production, all comes to this one night. Now, if you ever watched an opening night on TV, it is almost an episode in sickness, you know. You see all these people who come by. They're dressed to the nines, you know. They probably have on a dress or a suit that costs them more than you and I make in 2 months, you know. And then the flash bulbs are going off. I'm really wondering why in the world they don't get seizures or have flash burns from all the bulbs going off. But it's the red carpet treatment. You know, this is the day that the star has been waiting for. It's opening night. And so everybody's going to be there. They're going to be fawning all over them. They're going to bring fandom's going to be there. Some of them are going to come solo. Some are going to come with their significant others. And they're going to fawn all over these people, all over the celebrities, all over the wannabes. But the red carpet is supposed to be like that in Hollywood world, because it's the one night that says all this hard work that we've done, all this studying, all this practice comes down to this one night, and it's a grand production. Well, most opening nights are like that. There was an opening night several thousand years ago that was anything but like that. In fact, it had been delayed for thousands of years, and a pandemic had nothing to do with delaying it. The players in this production are not stars as we know them. There were no flashing lights. There were no cameras. The players in this production didn't wear expensive costumes. There was no red carpet. There were no lights or camera. There was plenty of action, but there were no lights and camera. But the action that happened was not caught by the public. It was caught by just a select few. And I want to take you to that night, that opening night. And obviously, you know I'm referring to the night of Bethlehem, the birth of Christ. So let's begin by looking at the drama as it unfolds. This is a story that most of us know. We've been told this since, well, probably some of you were taught while you were still in the womb. It's interesting that when you look at the four Gospels, three of them say something about the birth of Jesus. For example, Matthew talks about Joseph's role. He lists genealogy. He talks about Matthew's role, but he's also the only one that really mentions the Magi. Well, then Mark skips it completely. And then you go to Luke, and Luke gives us a very detailed account. He tells us about Zechariah and Elizabeth and Gabriel appearing to Zechariah. He talks about Zechariah appearing to Mary. We have the Magnificat. We have Zechariah's praise. In chapter 2, we find why Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. Then we find the angels appearing to the shepherds on the hillside. Then we read about the birth of Jesus. And so Luke gives us a very detailed account of the birth of Jesus. Then we come to the Gospel of John. Now, John gives us no physical details. He doesn't say, well, it was in a manger or anything like that. He tells us nothing. But what he does give us is a much deeper meaning to the story than the other two do. Now, over the past 3 weeks, I've tried to take you through the story of Christmas in a different way. I've tried to make it as a production. We first talked about the supporting cast, for example. Out of Matthew chapter 1, we talked about the messy people, the women in Jesus' genealogy and how they were a symbol of grace. And we talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth. Then I took you to the unknowns, the people who made cameos, like the angels and the wise men who showed up, made a cameo, and then we never hear from them again except at Christmas time when we want to talk about them. Then last week we talked about the co-stars, which obviously would be Joseph and Mary. But this week we want to talk about the star, the one who whole story is all about. And as with most stories, this story began years before it ever comes to light. In fact, to God, time is irrelevant. Will you go ahead and switch that, please? Time is irrelevant. You see, he's on no one's timetable. He doesn't have to worry about a pandemic to tell him to slow down. And he doesn't have to worry about anything to say, speed up. The whole story of the Christmas story was set in motion years before. In fact, before time began, God knew this was going to have to be the way to go. But for thousands of years before this event, someone has said every page of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi trembles with a wondrous anticipation of his coming. And I have to agree with that. Isaiah tells us, about 700 years before this day, Isaiah tells us that there's going to be a special delivery. That this child is going to come through a virgin in chapter 7, verse 14 of Isaiah. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it tells us that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we're told that he's going to be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So for years before this event, 700 years, these prophecies were coming down and being stated. Now, someone a whole lot smarter than me and a whole lot more time on their hands said that there are about 300 prophecies about Jesus for his birth alone. They said for one person to fulfill even 60 of them would be like one in 1 to 150 zeros after it. That is incredible to me. And I can't even fathom that long, you know, but one in 100 or one in one with 150 zeros after it is a person who's going to fulfill just 60 of the prophecies. But that should show you, folks, the uniqueness of the birth of Jesus. But there's more, because John gives us a much deeper meaning. So let's talk about the doctrine that John makes known. In order to understand this a little bit more, I've been trying to read a lot of different things. Matt Chandler is the pastor of a church in Texas. And as early, as much as I could figure out, in when he was 34 years old, which would have been around, I think, about 2009, on Thanksgiving Day, he suffered a seizure. They took him to the hospital and find out they had a tumor on his right frontal lobe. And on December 1st, he had a resection of that right frontal lobe, and he called it a certain type of tumor, and I am not going to even attempt to pronounce it, okay? I mean, it's this long. Anyway, but they told him that his chances of surviving would maybe be 2 years. The surgery was successful. He was released with a little weakness on his left side. His hair was already starting to fall out from 18 months of high-dose chemo and radiation. And he says, my first outing after that was the Christmas Eve service at the church that I was the pastor of. And he said, I sat at the back, and I had trouble keeping it together. And I want to read you what he said. He said, it's hard to hold yourself together at Christmas when you've just heard the word you have a couple of years to live. It was a difficult Christmas for our family. I was wondering if I was going to make it, if it was going to be my last. They were wondering if it was going to be my last. But it was okay. It was okay because the brain tumor, which spoiled that Christmas and threatened to finish my life, didn't take away my hope. The beauty of the first Christmas is that God got involved and put an anchor down for our souls regardless of our circumstances. And that struck me when he says God got involved, because that's the whole thing about Christmas. And that brings us to John chapter 1, verse 1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, there are certain groups, certain sectarian groups, that want to say that Jesus couldn't be both. He can't be both God, and he can't be, he either was God, or he is God, or he is with God. They said, no, he can't be. There is a sectarian group just down a street from us that in their effort to make their doctrine of Jesus more palatable, they will say that Jesus was just a God of many, that he really was a created being, that he's Michael the Archangel. That's not true either. The Bible says that he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not was a God, he was God. Now, before we move on, I also want you to notice he did not say in the beginning was a thought, or was a feeling or a deed. He said, in the beginning was the Word. God expresses himself in the person of Jesus Christ. He becomes flesh. Now that leads me to verse 14, which is where the bulk of this is going to come from. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glories of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the most concise biblical statement of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word. The number one thought we want to see is there are four words that kind of flash out there. The Word became flesh. It shows us that God, the incarnation, is that God took on humanity. That the infinite became finite. That the invisible became visible. Up until that point, God was up there. Now he has made himself present in us, in our world, by becoming a child, becoming a baby. Listen to Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And I know many of you have heard these words over and over. He said, "Have this mind among you, yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not consider or count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." And if you finish that out, "and he be found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." You see, the idea, and this is a second thought that we need to see out of this, the idea of him becoming flesh means that he took on full humanity. He is fully God and fully man. The word "became" does not mean that Jesus ceased being the eternal Word, but that he became a man. That he is fully God and fully man. Now, I know there are some people who say that Jesus was a man until his baptism, and then he became divine. And then somewhere along the line before his crucifixion, he lost his divinity and died as a man. That's heresy, frankly. It's a bunch of gobbledygook too, you know. But this is what the scripture tells us, that he was fully God and fully man. One of the books that I've been reading, and there's a quote here, up here, that I want you to see from David Matthes. It's called The Christmas We Didn't Expect. He wrote this: "Christmas was not a beginning, but a becoming. Christmas wasn't his start, but his commission. He was not created, he came." It's so important to understand that he was not a created being. That's what the cults believe. So why did Jesus come? Seriously, I think that's the ultimate question that we have to answer this morning, is why did Jesus come? Well, several scriptures tell us that. Jesus himself said, "I came to seek and to save the lost," did he not? Jesus himself said, "I did not come to be served," but what? "To serve." And what? "To give my life as a ransom for many." But you want to see it plain as day? Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. These are the angel's words to Joseph. He said, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You want to finish it out with me? "For he will save his people from their sins." That's why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just to have a holiday around himself. He came to save us. And that is the central doctrine of Christmas, is that Jesus came to save us. It's called grace. That's why John chapter 1 talks about the Word. He became flesh and he lived among us. But now if you go to 1 John, not John 1, but 1 John chapter 1, you'll see something else here that I think is really interesting. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life." Now, this is what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. The other religious leaders say, here's how you get to eternal life. Jesus says what? "I am eternal life." And that's one of the major differences between another religion and what sets Christianity apart, is the founder of our faith says, "I am eternal life," not "here's how you get there." And that is, to me, that's extremely important. And 1 John, of course, is another book written by the Apostle John. And so it doesn't surprise me that he would kind of bring that case home, maybe in a different way. So here's what I want to really close with, and that's this. Christmas really happened, folks. Let's not poo-poo Christmas and say, "Oh, you know." Let's live it. Let's say it really happened. Christmas was not a fairy tale made up by well-meaning elves. It is not a story where we are saved by our own efforts. And if we do this and do that, and if we follow this well-meaning effort, then we'll do better. That's not the Christmas story. The Christmas story says we are saved by grace because God became flesh and lived among us. That's the whole point of the Christmas story. And everything needs to be pointed to that. And it's absolutely critical, folks, that we understand that the incarnation, which is God becoming flesh, the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus all flow in together. They are not separate entities. You know, you can't just say, well, yeah, I just believe in Jesus coming and then leave out the death and the resurrection. And you can't go to the death and say, well, forget the special birth and forget the resurrection. Yeah, I believe he died. And then there are those who say, well, I don't want to talk about a cross. I just want to talk about a resurrection. You can't separate them. They all go together. And so as you celebrate Christmas, you celebrate the incarnation. But you also celebrate the death of Jesus, and you also celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, because they all flow together. And they each one build on top of each other. And they give the one before it meaning. I mean, the birth is good, but there were other babies born, right? But then there was the death. But then what? There was a resurrection. You see? One to one to one. And you put them together, and boom. You have the greatest event in history. You have grace fulfilled beyond our wildest dreams. Because he did that, fellowship with his Father is possible. Otherwise, it's broken. So this Christmas, I do want you to celebrate Christmas. I hope and pray that you will celebrate it with all that's within you, because it is a beautiful picture of grace. It's a beautiful picture of how Jesus came to earth as a baby. But then he followed all that to death on a cross and then the resurrection from the dead. If you've never come to know Jesus, I pray that you will be smitten by those words, that you will understand that you cannot save yourself. You just can't. And you have to come to the cross to find that salvation. If you're watching and you've never met Jesus, don't keep hesitating. Don't keep putting off. There could be no greater Christmas present than to hear that, than to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home, my child. So if you have a decision and you're watching, and you have a decision to make, I'd love to talk with you about it. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for the morning. Thank you, Father, for the birth of Jesus, for the meaning that's behind it, that it's so much more than just a little baby born in a manger. But as John has showed us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh, and he lived among us. And Lord, help us to allow you to live in our hearts. If there's somebody here who has not watched or is watching and has never come to know Jesus, I pray that they'll begin that search today. If no other time, they'll begin the search and they'll find that Jesus is who he said he is. And for those who are here this morning, Father, I pray that you'll help us to realize that the life in Christ is all that you promised, even though it's sometimes tough and sometimes it seems to be non-satisfying. There is no better life, no better way to live, no better hope and joy and peace and love. So, Father, help us this week to enjoy Christmas, but also to remember because Jesus came, we now have life. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your attention this morning. Have a great week.